Good morning.
Thank you, worship team. And thank you, Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Even when we're not faithful, he is faithful. He has to be. He can't deny himself. And that's what he is, faithful. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And we thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us, that you showed by sending your cross, sending your Son to the cross to die for us, for our sins. Lord, we just praise you and thank you. We ask your presence here today. And we ask, Lord, that you would open heaven for us and open your word for us, Lord, and just speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our souls. Speak to our spirit. Speak to us and change us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have one other praise report that I'm going to give. We got a new vacuum cleaner. We had three of them, and they all broke. One of them, the neck just snapped right off it. Anyway, the reason I was saying that is because I was vacuuming the sanctuary yesterday and I found a hat. Did anybody lose a hat? Looks a lot like your hat, Chris. Anyway, it's in the office. So. I bet you thought it was gone forever, didn't you? No. No, I spotted it before I ran over it. And my enthusiasm. God has a vacuum cleaner too, doesn't he? And he's not afraid to run us over with it. I like gospel music, and I heard a song the other day that made me wonder. It was a song called Canaan Land. People eager to enter into Canaan Land. And I thought, you know, that's really not where we're supposed to be going. We're supposed to go to the promised land, but when we get there, we're not supposed to treat it like Canaan land, because those people were wicked and evil, weren't they? I know it's just a song, and it's a beautiful song, and I love it, but still, if we're planning on entering into the promised land and we're hoping it will be Canaan land, we have a problem, don't we? Charles Spurgeon said, the nearer a man lives to God, the more intensely he will mourn over his own evil heart. How evil is his heart? How evil is our hearts? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can, and he does. So the question is, what do we do about it? You know, every year at New Year, I've done this since 2017. I've taken the year that it is, like 17, 18, 19, and 20. And I've tried to speak on what I thought it might mean, or maybe it's something that we should consider, because every number is important. And I kind of missed it on 2020. I was talking about vision. I didn't miss it completely because I believe it is about vision. It's about focus, what we're looking at and what we're looking to. And it is important. But there's one thing I missed. 2020. What does 20 and 20 add up to? It adds up to 40. And what is 40 in the Bible? 40 is a time of probation. It's a time of testing. Do you think that maybe 2020 is a time of probation, a time of testing? Either it's been going on and we've come to the end of it, or it's just starting. I don't know. But the thing is, what do we do about it from now? A time of testing. When God sent the rain, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, being prepared. He spent 40 days on Mount Sinai, twice. The children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. The spies that they sent out to the land of Canaan were there for 40 days. Elijah spent 40 days and 40 nights without food going to Mount Sinai. Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. There was also 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, which I believe was probably a time of preparation for his disciples. Because that's also what it's about. Testing and probation is for preparation, isn't it? Goliath taunted the army of Israel. I miss this one. 40 days and 40 nights. But fortunately for the children of Israel, David wasn't too impressed by him, was he? We have to be aware of our enemy, but not impressed with him. Be impressed with God. So 2020, it's here. Is 40 here? It would seem so. This year started out with a lot of hope, but a lot of people are saying that they want their money back. Because it's been interesting. Also, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ was crucified. In the Jewish religion, they have a thing called the year of Jubilee. It's every 50 years. And how many Jubilees have been since Jesus was crucified? 40. Maybe we should be taking what's going on and where we are a little bit more seriously than we are. I know I'm talking to myself, too. In Hosea, we're going to be mostly in chapter 6 and chapter 7, but I want to read the last verse of chapter 5, just before it. God says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. That's the way it's supposed to work, isn't it? See, God likes to get our attention. Every time he sent judgment, he was trying to get somebody's attention. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, as going forth as prepared as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain unto the earth. Come. That one word is spoken to us many times throughout the Bible. Come. It's spoken to other people, but it's also spoken to us. The first time you see that word is in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. God says, come into the ark, Noah. But he's saying that to us too. He's saying, come into my safety, into my security, into my rest, into my salvation, because that's what the ark represented, salvation. Come. In Isaiah 1:18, come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Come, let us reason together. It's reasonable. God doesn't ask anything of us that isn't reasonable, does he? Isaiah 55:1, all you who thirst, come, drink of the waters. Do we thirst? Like Psalm 63:1, we're in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. We thirst. We need him constantly. We need that. You don't just drink water once and that's it. You got to have water all the time, don't you? And God's the same way. His water is his word. His water is everything about him we need. In their affliction, they will seek me. Jeremiah 29:12-13 said, Then shall ye call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He is torn, but he will heal. He is smitten, but he will bind us up. Therefore, let us return to him. Return. Who's he talking to? You notice it says return. That means they've already been there once. We've already been there. But yet, like that little sheep out in the pasture that sees a little patch of grass that looks better than what they have, we wander off. And before you know it, we're far away from them. Further away from them than we should be. Return. That means turn again. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's repentance, isn't it? Turn and turn again. Actually, there's three turns in there. Because we turn from the direction we're going, and we turn again. And what's the third one? I just lost it. Anyway. He will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. That's what God wants to do for us, isn't it? Just come. Return to the Lord. Let him heal you. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. After 3 days he'll revive us. After 2 days he'll revive us, on the third day he'll raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Well, I'm not following my notes at all this morning, but that's okay. 3 days. You know, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified. Some people see in this us. Paul saw in this, actually, Jesus' death and resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, there's a prophecy there. And this is the Scriptures they're talking about. But it also, if he died and rose again, what does that tell us? That tells us that the way has been opened for us. Because that's us too. Yes, he did it first, and that's most important, of course, but it means it's going to happen for us too. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. A day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. That's the way I see it, and that's what I believe. That's what the Bible says. If it's been 2,000 years since his resurrection, then that's 2 days, isn't it? On the third day, that means any time. Any time. We're there. All you have to do is read the newspaper and you know we're there. No. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Then shall we know. When shall we know? Then shall we know. That's kind of like saying now. And the Bible says that a lot. And we need to pay attention to those times it says now or it says today. That means now. That means every instant of our life. If we follow on to know the Lord, that means if we continue. Say, yes, we're supposed to turn back to him. Turn away from the other things that are distracting us. But yet, from that point, we're supposed to follow on. We're supposed to continue. It's called momentum, isn't it? You know what momentum is? Momentum is one step in the right direction. That's momentum. You got it. You got to keep it going. Take that second step and then the third. Where I lived in Oregon was kind of down in a pit. They called it a pit, a hole. You know, that's what they call Prineville, Oregon, the hole. Because it was. It went down this steep grade on every side. And in the wintertime, we got a lot of snow, we got a lot of icy roads. And if you didn't keep your momentum going, what happened? If you tried to slow down, or if you tried to stop and sit, you slide back. You become a backslider. And it's the same with our Christian walk, isn't it? We have to keep that momentum going. And we have a lot of reason to want to, don't we? Not just to get up over the hill, but just to follow on knowing the Lord. Because the more we follow Him, the more we're going to know Him. That's what it says here. And that's what it's all about, to know Him. To follow His ways. To follow Him. We need to continue on the path. We need to finish strong. If you sincerely seek to know the Lord, you will know the Lord. Because there's a promise in there, isn't there? Jeremiah 24:7, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Their whole heart. Does God accept anything that's half-hearted? That's kind of like lukewarm, isn't it? We read in Revelation about lukewarm. He spits that out of his mouth. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the rain. Psalm 19:6 says, His going forth is from the end of heaven and His circuit unto the ends of it. What does it mean, His going forth? You know, I spent a lot of time thinking about those few little words there. His going forth. What's going forth? The knowledge of Him? Both intellectually and physically, right? Spiritually? Emotionally? His going forth. This phrase gives the impression of someone on a mission or someone or something sent out with a purpose, doesn't it? It's going forth. John, you're going forth to Idaho, but you're on a mission. You're sent there with a purpose. You know that. Every one of us, no matter where we go, we're going forth. We have a purpose to make a difference in the kingdom of God. Going forth. Isaiah 54:10-11, For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. His going forth is prepared. That means it was thought out before. It was planned. Because you don't prepare something unless you plan it. You might try, but it usually doesn't work out too well. I know I've done that. But you have to plan it. You have to think about what you're doing. And you have to have had it reserved. The materials and everything, right? It says in Job that God reserves the treasures of the snow and the hail. And He sends the rain out on a path that He's prepared. His going forth is prepared as the rain. What is a rain? What does rain represent in the Bible? Prosperity. Someone said prosperity, I think. Blessings from heaven. Life. From heaven. Every good and perfect gift comes from heaven. The latter and the former rain. Jesus came once, He's coming again, so He could be considered a blessing from heaven, couldn't He? And that's what He is, of course. So there could be, Hosea could be talking about Jesus here too. am I? Already did that. Let us return. God wants us back. He wants us to come home. Another gospel song that you've probably heard is Come Home, It's Supper Time. When I was a kid, we had a street light, and that street light was on. We better be home. We didn't have cell phones. Isaiah 30:15, For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. Of course, we have to recognize that we're going in the wrong direction. Then we have to turn around, don't we? Verse 4. O Ephraim, anytime it says Ephraim or Samaria, the prophet is talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? That was the southern kingdom, of course. For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Your goodness. Talking about our goodness. The children of Israel's goodness. It's not talking about God's goodness, because that lasts. What he's saying here is it's like the mist in the morning. The sun comes up and burns it away and it's gone, right? That's what the prophet is saying. That's what God is saying about their goodness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We've probably heard that all our Christian life, haven't we? Our goodness is like the morning mist. Because the sun comes up, and what happens to it? It's shallow. It's temporary. They were like the morning cloud or the early dew. Their devotion to God was shallow and temporary. Their commitment and their repentance was fleeting at best. Is your devotion to God shallow and temporary? I'm asking myself, too, when I ask these questions. In Hosea chapter 7, verse 7, or verse 1 through 7, I'm just going to read one verse, verse 4. For they are like, they all are adulterers as an oven heated by the baker who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. They were like a heated oven. They would heat the oven up all night and get it as hot as possible. So the baker could come in and put the bread in the oven and heat it up. We're like that too. Children of Israel are like that. They burn with passion for sin. The things that they want to do that they shouldn't be doing, it gets heated up. It gets fired up first because passion for sin comes before the act of sin, doesn't it? The passion has to get heated up and fired up. The prophet here refers to adulterers, wickedness, and wine. Shows their actions. Wine is okay, I guess, as long as you can handle it and as long as you don't misuse it. In fact, it's a symbol of joy in the Bible. But when you use it to get drunk, then obviously it's not good. Sin. Do you have a greater passion for sin than you do for God? Verse 8 in chapter 7. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now, what does that mean? They would put that cake or that bread in the oven and they would heat it on heated stones. And then halfway through, they'd have to turn it so the other side would cook. What is being said here is the children of Israel, they're burnt on one side and they're uncooked on the other. The side that's towards the earth and seeking the things of the world is burnt and cooked. But the side that's facing God and turning to God in His direction is untouched. It's uncooked. The earthly side and the side in the earthly side is friendship with the world. The other side is the things of God. The earthly side gets burnt with sin and with compromise. That's what happens to us when that's the only direction we're focused. Compromise. Have you compromised with the world? Verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Verse 10, and the pride of Israel testifies to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. His strength. Israel is compared to a man whose strength has left him, and he isn't aware of it. They have lost their power with the Lord. A lot like Samson when he had his hair cut. He wist not that the Lord had departed, was no longer with him. It can happen fast, can it? Well, it can happen without us knowing it. A lot of times it takes a while. I heard a story once, I don't know if it's true or not, and I think I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again anyway, about a frog put in a beaker over a Bunsen burner. And it was heated up very slowly, very gradually. And it was boiled alive without even jumping out of that beaker. Wasn't even aware of what was happening. And that's what the things of the world, and that's what sin can do to us, isn't it? Have you, like Samson, lost your power with the Lord? Have you lost your strength with the Lord? Hosea 7:11-12. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. I'm just going to read that. Israel is like a silly dove. They are flighty. They fly to Egypt, they fly to Assyria instead of looking to the Lord for help. Where are we putting our trust? Where's our faith? Israel was constantly seeking help to take care of their enemies from their neighbors, instead of turning to the Lord with all their heart and instead of relying on Him. Do we do that too? Are you like a silly dove flitting here and there looking for help in every source but the Lord? Hosea 7:13. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me, and they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. They are like a deceitful bow. That's kind of like saying you've got a rifle that the scope, that the sights are off. What happens? The same thing that happens with a deceitful bow. Something isn't true. You're going to aim at something and you're going to do what? You're going to miss the mark. You heard that expression before? A lot of people use that for a definition for sin, and that's very accurate. We missed the mark. Israel was like a deceitful bow. They missed their mark. Are you like a deceitful bow that can't be trusted to hit the target of righteousness or faithful living? Are you just going through the motions? Are you like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 that's left your first love? If you can answer yes to any of these questions, then you have allowed your heart to drift away from God, and He is calling you to come back to Him. It's that simple, isn't it? Come home, He says. Come back to Me. God allows U-turns. Anytime, anywhere, just come back. Many Christians are saved, but they're not walking in His will. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek My face, then I will heal their land. I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal their land." Our country needs that, don't they? Don't we? Seek My face. If we're seeking His face and we're not seeking other things, we shouldn't be, are we? That has to be a matter of focus, where our sights, what our sights are aligned with. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Does that mean their country? Does it mean their state? Does it mean their town? Does it mean their church? Does it mean you? Me? You and me. It means that first, doesn't it? Because that's where revival starts, isn't it? It's individual. It's all those other things too. But it has to be individual to start. Can we start a revival in this town, in this country, in this little church here? Why not? Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After He... Read it, Wayne. Don't try to quote it. After 2 days will He revive us, and the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as a latter and former rain unto the earth. He will come unto us. Let us return unto the Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Your promises of forgiveness. And Lord, we know, each one of us, Lord, there's probably not a person in here that does everything exactly the way they're supposed to. But Lord, we turn from that and we look to You and we ask You to forgive our sins. We ask You to heal us, as Your word says. And help us, Lord, to stay on that straight and narrow. Help us, Lord, to walk contrary to the world, but in step with You. Help us, Lord, to seek You with all our heart, because You are the only thing that is worth seeking. Lord, bless Your word to our hearts today. And Lord, I pray that You'd be with each one of us as we go our ways. You'd bring us back safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.